Oh, thank you so much for all your word that you brought this morning, because that's led me nicely into what God's laid on my heart this morning. During the week, I had a little chat with Marshall, and he gave me some really good tips on my timekeeping, and at least we'll be able to stay within the time limit. So, well, if all else fails, I'll finish on time, so that's good. Today we're going to read on Psalm 120:21, because it's been a real special psalm all my life, and I'd just like to share that with you and lay the things that the Lord has laid on my heart and share that with you. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He will watch over you, and you will not slumber. Indeed, he watches over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forever. It's got a little joke for you to start us all off. There's this one man in church, and he came to his pastor and he said to him, I'm really struggling to sleep. I can't sleep because I'm terribly scared of monsters under my bed. He said, I know it's silly, but yeah, that really does affect me and I can't sleep. So the pastor said to him, well, gave him lots of advice and tips and said, well, it's probably a good idea to pray and to sing hymns or songs, and you know, maybe keep the light on at night, and spend time with the Lord, reading His Word and things like that. And he tried all of that, but every Sunday he would come to church looking horrible. His eyes were all tired. He couldn't sleep because he was constantly worried about these monsters under his bed. And then finally, one day he came to church and he looked absolutely brilliant. He had a lovely sleep. He was all looking good, and the pastor went up to him and said, goodness, how did you manage to sleep through the night without the monsters bothering you? And he said, oh, I went to my friend, the carpenter. Oh, what did he tell you? Oh, he gave me some good advice. He told me to cut off my legs off my bed. That solved the problem. Where do you go for your help? When you're up against the wall, or there's something, you know, that's really bothering you, you can't handle it, you know, whether it's monsters, real or not, where do you go to for your help? As you could see in Psalm 121, we go to the Lord. We lift up our eyes to the hills, and God, the one who made those hills, is the one that we can look up to, and He is our helper. Just to look into the psalm a little bit and to give you a bit of background. The psalm is anonymous, although we can be certain that the author, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. In 2 Peter 1 verse 21, it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who speaks, who can see. In Luke 1 verse 17, it says, he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. So we can be sure that the Psalm 121 are the words of our Heavenly Father. The title of the Psalm in 121 reads in Hebrew, a song of ascents. The Psalm is the second in a collection of 15 Psalms. So from Psalm 120 to 134, with essentially the same title. These psalms begin with a prayer of distress from one who is far from home, which is in Psalm 120, and concludes with a call to praise in the sanctuary of Zion in Psalm 134. Historically, this title has created many different interpretations to this collection of psalms, but recent scholarship has come to a general agreement that the title points to songs of pilgrimage. According to this interpretation, these psalms, among others, were sung in the context of the great pilgrim's feast in which the nation was called to Jerusalem 3 times a year. So they came to all these feasts, which the first one was in the springtime, which was the Passover. And the second one was the Feast of Harvest, or Weeks, which we know as the Pentecost. And the third one, the Feast of Booths, or Ingathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the expression of thanksgiving for the final harvest, which is in the autumn time. So the pilgrims would sing these psalms, or use them as they would come to these three festivals. The term in Hebrew, ascent, is related to the pilgrim's ascent of Mount Zion to Jerusalem for worship. However, it may also reflect the processional ascent to the temple by the pilgrims themselves in the final stage of their pilgrimage, or by the processional choirs who led the gathered pilgrims in worship and celebration. For example, in Nehemiah 12, verse 37, it says, "By the fountain gate in front of them, they went up the stairs of the city of David." And of course, there's many other examples of this in Scripture. Also, in the Holy Temple courtyard, there was an ultra-wide stairway that consists of 15 large semicircular steps that ascended into the inner section of the courtyard. The Levites, whose job it was to accompany the temple service with song and instrumental music, would stand on these steps and sing these 15 psalms. These songs are also likely to have been among those sung by the returning exiles from Babylon as they ascended the mountains to Jerusalem and home. Most of the songs have Jerusalem as a central focus of celebration and the theme of unity, brotherly love, family, and prosperity of life were natural expressions of a worshipping pilgrim. The collection evidently has been carefully structured so as to create progression throughout. These psalms begin with a prayer of distress from one who is far from home in Psalm 120, and concludes with a call to praise in the sanctuary of Zion, which is in Psalm 134, where it says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." So we can see that's give you a little bit of background to that. So it's all a progression from Psalm 120 right up to 134, where it shows you leaving, where they would leave home and then come right up to the house of the Lord at the end. Now as we look at the second psalm of the ascents in Psalm 121, we can look at a little bit more depth of that. Where it starts off in the first line, it says, "Lift up my eyes to the hills." So it's like a choice that he's sort of talking to himself. A lot of people were sharing this morning that we've got to make that choice to lift up our eyes sometimes. Sometimes you don't feel good inside and you don't really want to do that. Life isn't fair and it is difficult sometimes. But the psalmist over here says, I'll lift my eyes up to the hills. And in the New King James Version, it says, "I will lift my eyes to the hills." So he's making that conscious choice. So this signifies that the psalmist makes a choice of his will to look up to God. How often, when faced with a test, trial, or affliction, I choose to look down in self-pity or around the adverse circumstances rather than gazing upward to my Heavenly Father. The psalmist lifted up his eyes to the hills around Mount Zion as he traveled to a feast there from some flatter part of Canaan. As he did, he reflected on the source of his help. He also reminded himself that his help was the God who had made those hills, along with the whole heavens and earth. This was the God he was traveling to worship at the temple of Mount Zion. Amen. I think that deserves amen, doesn't it? Isn't that the God that we worship? Boyce comments that it is probably best to think of this as an internal dialogue. And we saw this last week with Ben as well, as he was preaching on his psalm, that it was also, in his psalm, there was also internal dialogue. And we see this repeated quite a lot throughout the psalms. And he does this to himself as well. We have a good example of internal dialogue in Psalm 42, where it says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And put your hope in God, and I will yet praise him." So he's talking to himself and encouraging himself to motivate himself, really. So in verse 1 and 2, the psalmist uses I and me. And then from verse 3, the psalmist uses you and your. Lifting up my eyes to the mountains. The Hebrew phrase, lift my eyes, is the Hebrew words, nasa, ayin. I'm getting clever now, you see. So the Hebrew words, lifting your eyes, is nasa, ayin. Nasa means lift, and ayin means your eyes. This phrase frequently indicates looking and seeing and anticipation towards the object one is looking at. So lifting your eyes involves a choice of your will. What or where you lift your eyes to look therefore reflects your heart. Genesis, the book of beginnings, uses the phrase lifting your eyes 13 times. The first two uses notably as they reflect two choices, which in turn determines two destinies of two men, Lot and Abraham. The first one we see in Genesis 13, verse 10, where it says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valleys of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." And the second one is in Genesis 13, verse 14 to 15. "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever." So, of course, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot went to. So, in short, where we choose to lift our eyes can have significant consequences, either good or bad. So we need to be careful where we lift our eyes. In another song of ascents, we see a very good example to imitate, where it is in Psalm 123, verse 1. It says, "Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." The best place to lift the eyes is to fix the eyes on the best person, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we see in Hebrews 12, verse 2. If our eyes are fixed on him, our wills are more likely to be surrendered to his spirit, and our feet are more likely to follow him. In short, our behavior is more likely to be like Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." So let me ask you again, where are you lifting your eyes? Let's lift our eyes to the mountains, especially to the God who created those mountains. Amen. Look, let's look upwards. Was not that the very first thing which the Holy Spirit taught you and me after he had revealed to us our lost condition and made us realize that we were guilty and polluted sinners? As the serpent-bitten Israelites were told to look up to the bronze serpent upon the pole, so you and I were taught to look upon the crucified Savior as the one who was willing and able to meet our need. Isaiah 45, verse 22 says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." However, it doesn't stop there. There is a progression. Just as there is in these Psalms of a journey for the pilgrims, there is also a progression for us. Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. So now, as you commence, so you must continue." Christ enthroned in glory is to be your central focal point. Looking up to him daily and view him by faith as the eternal lover of your soul, as the Lord of your life, as the bread of your life to feed upon. Contemplate him as we see in John 1 verse 14, full of grace and truth. However cold, dull, and corrupt you feel within yourself, let your very consciousness of the same serve to drive you more and more out of yourself, to rest wholly on what he did and suffered for you, and what he now is to you, since he is your Savior, who loved you and gave himself for you. Make use of him. Live by faith upon him. Thereby you will please and honor him. Look by faith within the veil and take a view of what your great high priest is there doing for you. He has all your concerns before him, and he is making all the things work together for your good, as we see in Romans 8, verse 28. Let that encourage you to cast all your care upon him and entrust all your concerns to him. J.R. Miller notes that it is good always to look up. Thousands of people dwarf their lives and hinder the possibilities of growth in their souls by looking downwards. They keep their eyes ever entangled in mere earthly sights and miss the glories of the hills that pierce the clouds and of the heavens that bend over them. A story is told of a boy who one day found a coin on the road as he was walking. And this really motivated him to always look on the ground and to find more coins. So he spent the rest of his life looking down and looking for coins. And of course, as he grew up, he found many coins, but he failed to see all the beauty around him. He failed to see all the lovely flowers, the mountains that were on the side of the road, you know, in the distance, and the lovely sunsets and all the lovely things that were up above. To him, this lovely world meant only a dusty road, dreary and unbeautiful, merely a place in which to look for lost coins. This really is the story of the life of many people. They never lift their eyes off the earth. They live only to gather money, to add field to field, to scheme for power or to find pleasure. They may never lift up their eyes to God. There is no blue sky in their picture. They cherish no heavenly vision. They are without God in the world. What mountains or storms are you facing now? Remember, we are children of the living God. Where are your eyes? On the mountains or storms or on Jehovah, the one who is in control of the storm and also who is described as your help in this psalm? From television to psychologists to the self-help books, the world is screaming at us to seek help from deep within ourselves. When all the time, as you can see in Psalm 121, verse 6, it says, by day and by night, we have access to Jehovah, our helper. Corrie ten Boom once said, look around and be distressed. Look inside and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. Looking to Jesus and experiencing rest in him. This is the same idea brought to us by Solomon in Proverbs 18, verse 10, where it says, the name of the Lord, Jehovah, is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Notice that truth precedes behavior. Belief should always lead to behavior. Acting on the truth about God, running into the truth about him, believing that truth, acting accordingly, brings us safely into his presence. It is notable that the Hebrew word for safe actually pictures one being elevated above the roaring waves of the trial of affliction. Isn't that exciting? You got that picture of God lifting us up above the storms of your trouble, whatever that may be. Rod Mattoon writes, a little boy was spending his Saturday morning playing in a sandpit. And as he was digging in his sandpit, and he came across this little rock, which seemed a little one, and as he digged in a bit deeper, he found, wow, this rock is really massive. And he managed to dig right underneath the rock, and it was bothering him because he couldn't build the roads all around it, and he was struggling to play in his sandpit because of this rock. So he tried to pick it up and shove it out the way, and he was really determined to push, and he eventually got his feet and started kicking it and pushed it to the side of the sand pit. As he got to the edge of the sand pit, he tried to lift it over the little ridge over there. And every time he picked it up, this rock was really big, and he was just a small little boy. And every time he picked it up, it just fell down back on his chubby little fingers, and it was getting really tough. And in the end, he just broke down in tears with despair. And while this was all unfolding, his father was watching from the living room, and suddenly this great big shadow fell over the little boy, and the little boy looked up, and there his father was. And his father said to him, son, why are you not using all the help that you have and all the power that you have? And the son said, well, Daddy, I am. I'm trying everything. And he said, no, son, you're not using all the strength you have because you didn't ask me. And I'm sure you get the picture. It's the same with us. You know, we've got a Heavenly Father that's there, right there by us, that He can help us. And if we only ask Him, we can tap into all His power, and He can help us. And of course, at that, the father also picked up the stone and moved it out the way for him. You might say it's easy for me to stand up here and say, look up, when maybe you're really struggling, and say, but look, I'm struggling. I've got cancer. It's not curable. And I've lost a loved one. I've lost a mother or father or even a child. Or, you know, life is tough. It's not so easy to look up. You see, God is our helper. He is the helper of the hopeless, the homeless, the hurting, the harassed, and the heckled. He knows what you need emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually, and financially. We are wise if we will tap into His strength and face our mountains and hills. He will provide for every need that you have. So lift up your eyes. It's another story of a lady that whose work demanded constant reading. And she began to have difficulty with her eyes. So she consulted a physician, and after an examination, the physician said that your eyes are just very tired and that you need to rest them a little bit more. And the lady said, well, that's impossible with my work because I need to read a hang of a lot. And so after a little while, the physician saw that she's got lovely windows, and he said, well, look out your windows. You've got lovely windows there. And out there is a beautiful view with lots of mountains and all that. He said, well, you could look out there just for 10 or 20 minutes, and the far look away will actually rest your eyes. And that seemed to really do the trick for the lady. She said, even if you do 10 or 20 minutes, that's all you need to rest your eyes. So what is true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. The eyes of the soul are often tired and weary from focusing on problems and difficulties. The upward look, the far look, will restore our spiritual perspective. At times we feel overwhelmed by life's troubles. If we look to the Lord in His word and in prayer, however, He will put our problems into perspective and renew our strength. Let's lift up our eyes. Wow, Marshall, I've only done the first line. I don't know what happened to our timekeeping. I'll have to... I'll end off with the final bit, which I'll look at where it says, where we lift up our eyes, from where does our help come from? And if we look at the word help a bit more deeply, this context in Hebrew, the noun ezer is a root word for azar, commonly used for military support between countries, refers to assistance or to the one who provides the assistance. So ezer is used in the Old Testament to refer to military assistance, such as God's help in battle. So azar is used for Jehovah's personal assistance for those who cannot help themselves. Ezer is especially used in the Psalms in reference to God's divine intervention. So we can have a picture of military intervention here. Isn't that exciting? Seeing God as like, you know, military action coming to help you. Comparing this to the Greek word, bathia, which is also help. I actually found 5 words that are used in the Greek language for help. But I've chosen bathia, because this is used twice in the New Testament. Once in a well-known passage in Hebrews 4, verse 16, which says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help, bathia, in times of need. The second use of bathia is by Luke, giving us a great word picture of help, describing the storm-tossed ship in Acts 27, verse 17, writing that after they had hoisted the lifeboat up, They used supporting cables, which is described as bothia, in undergirding the ship and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows. So in the midst of the storm, the sailors wrapped cables around the ship's hull and watched them tighten and winched them tight, thus supporting the ship would be better able to withstand and severe pounding of the wind and the sea. Do you see the word picture in the biblical use of bothia in Psalm 121? From time to time, all of us encounter unexpected storms and are in need of the captain of the vessel to batten down the hatches, sending his help that we might be able to endure the storm's trial or temptation. Do you know, he never said it would be easy, but he is with us, and all of his resources are there for us to tap into. I'll leave you with this scripture. In John 16, verse 33, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What storm are you facing today? Are you looking at the storm or even the mountains? Or are you looking to the one who's in control of the storm or the one who made the mountains? Let's just lift our eyes and look to him, whatever circumstances you're facing. I wonder if I could maybe just end off in prayer and maybe just pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can lift our eyes to you, and you are always there, Lord. Thank you that you are a help in trouble, Lord, and you are always ready to help, Lord. You're ready to come as a in the military to help us and to sort our problems out, Lord. And I just want to pray for everybody over here, Lord. If it's any problems that they may be going through, Lord, I just give them to you now, Lord. And you see their hearts and just commit them to you, that you'd work and come into people's lives in their individual ways, Lord, in the way that you know best, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.